I'm going to tell you a little story that's going to get me in trouble with my wife, which I'm already in trouble with my wife, so I'll go ahead and tell it. I hear the sigh from all the way up here. Often in my teaching, I've talked about how our flesh runs to evil and how we are so easily controlled by that flesh that God has really put to death, that God has really transformed into a new creation of who we are. Many of you know that I work at Safeway also, and the other day I came out from work and I got in my car and I have this friend that has been having some stomach issues, and it's caused her to be very discouraged in her walk with the Lord. And so I thought, as I was coming out of work, her name popped into my mind. I thought, I need to just get on my phone and call her and see how she's doing and encourage her spiritually. And I pulled out my phone and I pulled it up, and the first thing that came up on my phone, well, let me step back a little bit to give you a little bit more background to this story. I'm a techno geek that knows really nothing about technology, and so I like all these little modern conveniences. And so when Teresa and I bought our new house, I decided that we would make it into a smart house. And so I got some Apple HomePod minis. And these are like Apple's version of Alexi. And so, Alexis, sorry. my grandson is correcting me back there. And so I got my house set up and I got some light switches that would work with it. And I thought, you know, I'm doing this for my wife, because a lot of times she works at Safeway too, and a lot of times she comes home in the evening, and so she can just get on her phone and tap the phone, and the lights will come on. So when she pulls in the driveway, she doesn't have to worry about me leaving the porch light on, so she can see what she's doing when she gets out of her car. So I'm doing this out of pure concern for my wife, not because I like the technical stuff. So we've got about four light switches in our house that when we're in the house, I can say, "Hey Siri, turn on the dining room light." And my phone just popped up with Siri, my iPad. and so, you know, I got out off of work and I'm thinking about this friend of mine who's having issues, and I'm going to do the godly thing and call her and encourage her spiritually, because I know that she's just been having a rough time lately. And the thing that pops up on my phone is my Apple Home app. And instead of doing that which is good and right and noble, I think, I can turn some lights on and off and really mess with my wife. So I start flipping on the lights and off the lights, and then I hit the button that will turn on the HomePods to play music. And I've got several of them, so I turn on each of them, and each of them play different things. What I don't know is my wife is at home in the shower, and all of a sudden she starts hearing music playing. But not just music, one song, two different songs, two different places in the house. And she thinks, am I losing my mind? And then she gets out of the shower and she goes and tried to check this. She thought, well, maybe Bob got home a little early. And she walks around the house and doesn't see anything, but she sees lights on that shouldn't have been on. And I got home a few minutes later, and she knows it's an electronic thing. But she comes to me and she says, I think our house is possessed. And I just had a big smile on my face. And she said, you did this to me, didn't you? I said, I'm so sorry.
I was wrong. I will never do it again.
All this to say that our feet run towards destruction. We run towards evil. When we really should be allowing the Lord to work in our lives to bring us closer to Him, to do things that are noble and righteous. Our flesh so often grabs us and causes us to do evil. And if you think that this is the pinnacle of my evilness, no, this is nothing. And it was really just in fun. But although I'm not so sure that she thought it was all that fun. Our feet run towards evil because we still live in the flesh. We still are driven by the flesh, even though the Spirit of God lives in us. And even though God has made us His righteousness by the transforming work of God, of Christ in our life, by our faith, as we see, as we believe that Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, He has made us His righteousness. But we still live in the flesh. And we still end up doing the things that we wouldn't do. Paul said, the good that I would, I do not do, but the evil that I would not, that I end up doing. So, today I've decided, I had just concluded recently studying in Colossians. And my style of teaching recently has become a little bit more exegetical, a little bit more taking the text and examining it critically. And so I've worked through a couple books. Today marks 1 year since I started teaching here on a more regular basis. And it's kind of a bittersweet anniversary for me because it's bitter in the circumstances that led me to be here. But it's sweet in that as that time has gone by, I've been able to see the work that God is doing in my life and the work that God is doing in allowing me to be able to teach His Word, allowing me to be able to examine Scripture more. And each time I teach, I find that I learn far more than what I expect most of you learn from my teaching. And it brings me closer in my walk with my Savior. But as I've been teaching, I've been finding that in the past when I would occasionally speak, and it sounds like my microphone has gone off. Can you guys all still hear me okay? All right. So in the past when I've taught, before I started teaching more regularly here, I've taught topically. But as time has gone on, I'm teaching more exegetically, more looking at Scripture and taking the text and examining it more closely. But now I find myself in between two studies. I taught in Colossians, and I really enjoyed being able to teach from Colossians. And I'm getting ready to move into another study, which I haven't completely decided what I'm going to do yet. So now I'm in, as the King James would say it, in a straight betwixt two. I'm in between two studies. So I thought for a couple weeks, I'd just take a look at some obscure little books in the New Testament that we often overlook. Last week, I taught from Philemon. And somebody came up to me afterwards and said, thank you so much. I always wondered why that book was even in the Bible. And it's a question that I had until I looked a little bit closer. And I saw that God used the book of Philemon to be able to show us what He was teaching us in Colossians as to who we are in Christ and as to how our relationships with each other should be. He put it into a practical, real world situation where Philemon was being addressed by Paul and how he should treat his former slave Onesimus, who had run away and who Paul was encouraging him to go back to Philemon. And for Philemon no longer to be treating Onesimus as a slave, but as a brother. And as I looked at this book, I saw that this mirrored what Paul had just taught the people of Colossae of how our relationships should be. Wow, that became a little bit of a tongue twister. How our relationships should be as believers. That the love of Christ pouring into us because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, because of the relationship that he has made, because he has imputed his righteousness on us, as that fills us and indwells us, that should pour out to others around us, that our lives should be a living testament to what God is doing inside of us, the transformation work that he is doing from the inside out. We so often want to make it the work that we do from the outside in. I know that I can make myself a better person. I know that I can resist this. I can do this. When the reality of it all is that it's Christ in us that is the hope of glory. Not what we can do for God, but what God is doing in us. So having looked at that last week, having looked at Philemon last week, I want to turn this week to the book of Titus. Also a book that is very often overlooked in the New Testament. After Paul starts out by introducing himself to Titus, by greeting Titus in his letter. This is a letter to Titus, an associate of Paul's who has traveled with Paul, who has worked with Paul spreading the gospel. He and Paul most likely traveled to the island of Crete after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. Paul leaves him there and then writes to him. And he writes to him saying, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." That's Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And here we have Paul addressing Titus, who is on the island of Crete. Now, Paul is back in Greece, where he's going to spend the winter. Titus is still on the island of Crete. And Paul is saying, "I want you to appoint elders in every town for the church." Now, I want to step back a little bit and talk a little bit about what Crete is. The culture that the Cretans have existed in. Crete was a Greek island who is now controlled at this time when Paul is writing to Titus by the Romans. Crete has a long history of exotic culture. It was the home of the Minoans in ancient time. And the Minoans were a people that worshipped gods in the form of bulls. Gods made by the hand of man. They also accepted then later into their culture Greek mythology, Greek worship of gods. And these were gods that were nothing more than amplified man. The Greeks didn't have the ability to create a god that was any resemblance to who the true God is. They created gods that were just amplified man. Men that were more powerful, more devious, really, in many ways, but men that tried to, in their minds, explain what nature was, what reality was. They created man in, or God in their image, instead of worshiping the God who created them in His image. And we find every time that man strays from who the true God is, their world collapses. Their societies end up collapsing. And even though the Minoans, and then later the Greeks in the Greek culture, created incredible civilizations, in the end they had no real foundation to which to base their culture on. And it slowly collapsed. And the island of Crete was overrun by many, many different nations. In the end, it was overrun by Rome. And this is where we find Crete when Titus is there, when Paul and Titus go there. Their culture was a culture of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. It was an Epicurean culture. It was a culture that lived for the moment. Paul went there and preached the gospel, and many came to know the Lord as their Savior. After Paul's time, Crete became one of the main centers of Christianity in the ancient world. It was one of the first places that Christianity really thrived. And as Paul's addressing the people of Crete, as Paul's addressing Titus on the island of Crete, he's saying, okay, now that we have a church set up here, now that the church is, the body of Christ is flourishing here in Crete, I want you to appoint people that can help, support, and lift it up. Help build them in their faith. So he tells Paul to, or he tells Titus to go throughout the island of Crete and set up elders for the church of Crete. Now, why am I talking about all this? To set this stage of what Paul is saying in the book of Titus. Most of the book of Titus addresses who these elders should be and how they should live and what they should teach. And as you read that, it would become real easy to look at that and say, impute into that, put into that legalism. It would be real easy to say, okay, Paul was saying to these men, you need to live your lives just this way. You need to do this. You need to do this in order to please God. But in reality, what Paul was saying to Titus, what Paul was getting Titus to say to these elders, and what Paul was trying to appoint through these elders, is people that would teach the word correctly. That would teach scripture and teach doctrine soundly, so that others might come to know the Lord as their Savior, so that others might grow in Christ. And as we read this, Paul talks a little bit about the culture of Crete, and it just cracks me up as I read this. Paul is talking to Titus. He's talking about the Cretans and how they live and how who they are. And he says, in the midst of getting Paul or getting Titus to set up elders for the church, he says, one of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And so he's saying to Titus, okay, here we have the gospel of Christ that we're giving to these people. Now remember who the Cretans are. Remember who the people of Crete are. They're always liars and evil brutes and gluttons. Now, as you live your lives, as you present the gospel, as we work as a body of believers within this island, let's be a shining light to these people who are liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Why? He goes on to say, so that no one will malign the word of God. Why? So that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. And through all this, it would be very easy just to say, well, we need to do this, we need to do this, we need to do this to please God. Where in reality, Paul is saying, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He has transformed you. He has made you his righteousness. Now live your lives so that that righteousness, so that that light that is in you might shine to others. And now, Titus, go out and set up elders that can teach and that can encourage others to live their lives as an example of who Christ is. Not that we can please God by our righteousness, but that because of the example of who Christ is in our lives might lead others to that love relationship that we have with our Savior. And to make an example of the point that I'm trying to make, to put it into better words, I look in Titus where he says, for by grace God has appeared, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And the thing that strikes me about this verse most is that when we first read it, if we were to read just half of it, it would appear to say that we need to work really hard to be that good person who God wants us to be. Because it says, for the grace of God has appeared to us that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. But then the most important to me part of this is when he goes on to say, the appearing of the glory of our great God who gave himself to redeem us. It's his work in our lives that redeems us. It's not by our works. It's by his transforming work through the blood of Christ. To redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And as I read that, I think back to the study I did in Colossians and the study I did in Philippians. That whole concept of it being Christ in us, the hope of glory, that whole concept of the finished work of Christ in us is what transforms us, what makes us a new creation. It's not that which we do ourselves. The efforts that we would do to try to please God in by ourselves are worthless. It is only what God is doing in us and through us to change us from the inside out, to change us at a heart level, that makes any difference at all. And it's us allowing Christ to live his life through us that makes the difference. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. He continues on later to say, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I look at what my God has done for me. My feet so often run towards destruction. Without Christ in me, the hope of glory, I'm a wicked person. But as God looks at me, He doesn't see the wickedness, the evilness that I would do. He sees the righteousness of Christ, because the blood of Christ washed away all my sins and has transformed me into a new creation, one who loves the Lord. And it's that hope that I rest in, and it's that hope that I want to teach and share to everyone that will listen, that if they don't already have that hope through having put their faith in Christ to be their Savior, that they'll do that. But those who have put their faith in Christ, that they'll realize that as we so often stumble, as we so often fall in our walk with our Savior, that as He looks at us, He doesn't see the failures. He doesn't see the shallowness that so often prevails in our lives. He sees Christ's righteousness. He sees His finished work in our lives, and He draws us closer and closer to Him every day as we continue to put our faith in Him. And that's my hope, and that's my encouragement to you, that as we walk in our walk with the Savior, that we might realize who our Father is more and more, the love that He has for us, and the transforming work that He's doing in our lives at that heart level, at the level of who we really are inside. Because our lives, the flesh has been crucified with Christ. It has been put to death, and we are now with Christ in God, hidden with Christ in God. And now let's live our lives that way. Let's live our lives that we might be a light to the world. Let's live in the realization of who He is in us, exemplifying Him, presenting Him through our lives, presenting Him through our daily walk as we walk with our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your word, for the hope that is held out in Your word, that it's You in us that is the hope of glory. Thank You that these letters that Paul wrote to individuals and to churches weren't meant just for them, but has universal truths that can guide us in our walk with You, that as we know You more and as we come to understand Your heart, we might walk closer with You and experience the joy and the life that You so want to give us so abundantly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.